A young boy called the pastor of a local corner church to ask the pastor to come and pray for his mother, who had been very ill with the flu. The pastor knew the family and was aware that they had been attending another church down the road. So the pastor asked, "Shouldn't you be asking Brother Simon down the road to come and pray with your mom?" The young boy replied, "Yeah, but we don't want to take the chance that he might catch whatever it is that mom has." Not everybody's looking out for our best interest, I guess. Well, the message this morning was almost changed to the hot topic of marriage. Yeah. But God brought me back to the original message. I do feel, however, that I have to address the issue in light of the recent Supreme Court decision. And I want you to know today that I say this with all the love I have in my heart. Marriage is a union between one man and one woman for a lifetime. The foundation of this church includes the biblical view of traditional marriage. That's not up for debate. I refuse to follow any instruction outside of God's word on this issue. God's word is crystal clear what my view should be. And I strongly believe that as of this point, it's still protected by the First Amendment. As your pastor, you should understand that I refuse to honor the institution of marriage when it steps out of biblical design. Furthermore, I refuse to perform a marriage ceremony that is not as God designed it. I also refuse to allow any such ceremony to be held in this building, regardless of the consequence. I also refuse to let anything contrary to God's biblical view on marriage to be taught in this church. If that means as a church, you desire that I step down from this position at any point in time, I would embrace that. But it's a difficult thing for me to say. I need you to understand that. But my view is not negotiable. It's not negotiable. With that being said, there's something else I need you to understand. I need you to understand that there is absolutely zero hate in my heart. This is not about hate. In fact, it's about the exact opposite. It's about love. I love each and every one of you too much to lie to you about what God's word says. If I were to tell you that homosexuality is not a sin, I would be changing the gospel. If I were to tell you that God's word didn't say that that was a sin, that would mean God's word wasn't true, and that would put all of God's word in question. That would also put your Christianity in question. So remember that. I do have this to say. If you're here today as an individual who is gay, or you know someone that is, you can pass along the message. I want you to know that you are a welcomed visitor here. You are a welcome visitor here. I want to be clear on how I would treat you. I intend to love you until Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart. And if you hang out here long enough, He will. But if you choose to remain in that sin, you won't be very comfortable here. Because I will continually speak the word of God, and He will continue to convict your heart. And that conviction will either drive you to Him or drive you away from him. And that's the bottom line. But you will get the exact same treatment. Because everything that we do and I do is out of love. It's not out of judgment. God's already decided what his view is. I don't have to redefine that. I guess this morning I felt that it was necessary that I share with you my view and the view that I will project to this church so that there's no confusion as to where I stand on this issue. So this morning, with that out of the way, back to the original message. It's the fourth week of a 6-week series on what it means to be a church member. The message title today is, I Will Pray for My Church Leaders. And I've said to you previously, and I'll continue to say this to you, the focus is not about what it means to join this church. It's about what it means to be a biblical member of Christ's church. It's about what it looks like from a biblical standpoint. I also told you that this series was based on a book written by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. And this morning is no different. The main points from the message this morning will come from chapter 4 of that book. So I want to start out with a story from that book. Here's what it says. It's Thursday morning. Pastor Mike has a clear calendar, an aberration in his busy schedule. Actually, the calendar is not really clear. He has set aside time to finish his sermon for Sunday. His Bible is open, study aids are nearby, and he begins to study. The phone rings. His assistant tells him about a car accident involving a family from the church. The ambulances are already on their way to the hospital. Mike leaves all of his study material on the desk, and he jumps into his car. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again. The entire Godsey family of 5 were in the car. None were seriously hurt except Gary, the father and husband of the family. He's in grave condition. Pastor Mike walks into the emergency room. The family has just been told that their husband and father didn't make it. They see their pastor and they run to him sobbing in total shock. Mike is there for them. He stays with them for 3 hours until he is certain that enough people are around to care for them. He stops by his house to see his wife and grab a quick sandwich. It's now afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to his sermon preparation, but he knows he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish the message. But he walks back to the church. His assistant apologetically tells him that 2 people need to speak to him. They consider it urgent. Mike meets with the 2 men. One of them is the worship leader in his church. He's struggling with his ministry and he's considering giving up. For 2 hours, Mike listens, consoles, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor catches Mike off guard. George is one of the key lay leaders in the church. Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the overall leadership of the congregation. George struggles to speak. My wife is having an affair. There were no more words for 5 minutes, just sobs and tears. Mike stays with George for over 2 hours. They pray together and discuss his next steps. By now, it's nearly 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Mike is too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. Instead, he begins to look in his crowded email inbox. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of an email, but he can't stop himself from opening the message. It is one of his most frequent critics in the church, and she has 2 complaints. The first irritation was something that he said in last week's message. The second was Mike's failure to visit her sister-in-law, who had a minor outpatient surgery yesterday. The woman is not a member of the church, and Mike knew nothing of her surgery. Pastor Mike shuts his laptop, and he moves slowly to his car. He stops at the house briefly to grab a bite to eat. Then he heads to check on the Godsey family. He'll stay with them for a while, but he must leave prior to 7:30 when he has to give the invocation for the high school basketball game. Several people corner him after the game, so he doesn't get home until after 9 o'clock. He goes into his small study in his home. He shuts the door, and he begins to cry. You see, Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the car accident, was his best friend. That was the first chance that Mike had to grieve. With much prayer, he'll be ready for tomorrow, because he still has to finish his message and begin funeral preparations for his good friend. This morning, I want you to see that this is why so often pastors secretly want to resign come Monday morning. They lay in bed debating internally whether to get up or to put their head under the pillow. Every day is full of ups and downs. Then Sunday comes and you pour your heart out into the message that God has inspired. And oftentimes a pastor walks away wondering if anybody heard what he had to say. He emptied his heart. Did anybody listen? And more importantly, will anybody act on what they heard? Ministry can be emotionally draining. Have you ever put any thought into the kind of pressure a pastor and other church leaders face? This morning, I want to take some time to look at some scripture that might put this into perspective. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So if you wanted to go ahead and turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But as we read this, I want you to consider your own life and how you stack up compared to this scripture. This is the scripture that we use when we're considering individuals to be pastors and deacons. And I want you to think about this as we read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well." Let me tell you this morning, if you didn't pick up on it, these 12 verses put a lot of pressure on guys like me and some of the other leaders in this church. As you can see, this is a detailed list. We're going to be pulling a few scriptures out and looking at them individually here in just a minute. But right now, we've made it to point number one. Point number one is this. As a church member, you need to pray for your pastor and the other church leaders. All church leaders, including myself, need your prayers. You know, the story that I read to you just a minute ago was a true story from the life of a pastor. His day was filled with mountaintops and valleys. Some folks loved him and some hated him. I have to be honest and tell you that I personally haven't experienced a day quite like that at this point. But I can tell you that ministry is like riding an emotional roller coaster. It's up and down constantly. And you know what the hardest thing about it is? It's nonstop. The reality is that it's not just a pastor that faces this kind of pressure and this reality. I'll bet you that if you're a leader in this church, you have experienced one of these kind of days. One of those days where you feel like the life is being sucked out of you. And if you have one more thing thrown in your lap, your head might explode. Here's what I need you to see. Your church leaders are being pulled in a lot of different directions. Most of the time they're being pulled by people who want to hear from God. Think about it. You're here today listening to me talk. Did you come because you wanted to hear me? Probably not. You're here because you wanted to hear the instruction that came from God. You're not here because you want to hear me talk about my favorite ice cream flavor. It's butter pecan, by the way. Just so you know. However, if butter pecan were ever challenged, it would be by a flavor that you can get at Witz. It's that, I lost the name of it. Almond Joy, exactly, thank you. Almond Joy is a close second right now. Anyway, pray for your leaders because people need to hear from God through their teaching and their instruction. Do you want your children being taught by someone who's not led by the Spirit? I don't. Let me tell you, if you didn't know, it is difficult to bring a message or to teach week in and week out. I could very easily prepare you a message every week. But I have to consistently seek God's message for this church at this given time. Have you ever left a Bible study or walked out of a service and said, wow, that is exactly what I needed to hear today? You know why? Because God was in it. And if that's going to continue, your leadership needs your prayers. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 say this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see, if we're praying in the name of Jesus for the will of God and the life of our church leaders, and those leaders are praying for God's will too, He's going to lead. We can trust that He will. And He'll use us to transform this community. But we have to pray and be obedient. Point number two this morning is this. As church members, we should pray for our pastor and his family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, verses 4 and 5, say this: "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" You know, sometimes I read this verse and I wonder if the writer ever had a teenager. If they ever actually met a child. It can be challenging to raise children. They constantly face things that we didn't face and that we don't know how to deal with at times. It's tough. I need your prayers when it comes to raising my child and leading my family. And the rest of the leaders in this church need it too. As church members, we have to be intercessors for our leadership. They face pressures and expectations that most others don't. Be in prayer for the leadership and their families. It's pivotal for the life of this church. This brings me to point number 3 this morning. Members should pray for the protection of church leaders. Let's take a look at verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. It says, "Moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." First and foremost this morning, I have to tell you that the devil is real and he is powerful. We have to recognize that we have a powerful enemy. And then we have to recognize his tactics. So what exactly is this snare of the devil? The devil would like nothing more than to suck me into some kind of sin. Why? Because he wants to discredit me so that he can discredit our mission. The mission to reach people with the gospel of Christ. You know, Satan cannot take away our salvation, but he can take away our testimony. He would love to ruin my witness. So if he can manage to tempt me into some form of sin that others will see, that I'll no longer have a good testimony to the unsaved. The unsaved in the community don't desire to listen to a pastor who has a reputation of being a drunk or a liar or the guy that got in a fight at the grocery store. Right? If I don't have a good reputation, and the leaders of this church don't have good reputations, we become nothing more than an inwardly focused church. Because no one wants to hear what we have to say. People see pastors and leaders as a reflection of Christ. And I need your prayers to be the man that God wants me to be. And so does every other leader in this church. I want to read to you this morning what Tom Rainer had to say about this subject in his book. He said, "We should not be surprised then when we hear about a pastor's moral failure. We're grieved and heartbroken, but not surprised. The devil is setting traps for pastors. Anything he can do to bring harm to the pastor's reputation. He will stop at nothing. Greed, adultery, anger, addiction to catch the pastor in his trap." The reality is, that's his plan for all of us as church leaders. If he can hurt our reputation, then he'll damage our witness. And as a church, we'll be less effective. As members, we need to pray for God's protection for church leaders. That brings us to point number 4 this morning. as members, we need to pray for their physical and mental health. I know this may sound a little strange at first, but give me a second. You see, physical illness can affect your ability to make decisions. We all know that. I believe we should be praying for our leadership to live healthy lifestyles. Without going too deep on this point, what I'm trying to say is we need to take care of ourselves. The problem with these busy lifestyles that we lead is we're constantly eating things we shouldn't, things that are easy. We lack exercise. We live these sedentary lifestyles. And this affects our body's ability to perform like it should. What if we were to put as much emphasis on praying for people to live a healthy lifestyle as we do praying for people that are sick? Now there's a thought. Then there's mental health. I'm not asking you to pray for me from the perspective of, Lord, please help him not lose his mind. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes maybe I should be asking for that. But what I'm talking about here is praying for godly wisdom. When you're in a leadership position, you're constantly faced with decisions. And those decisions involve the lives of others. And I know for me personally, I need God's wisdom to function. I can tell you without question, I would crumble without it. No question about it. Let me give you an example. This morning, I was close to making a mistake with the message. I was close to changing it to a message about God's view of marriage. And I was writing it until God said, whoa, 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 stop. And he put the brakes on. He wouldn't give me peace about it. See, I was writing my message out of emotion. And he said, stop. I have no doubt in my mind that this topic is going to come up soon. But it's going to be his message, the way he wants it, and in his timing. Not mine. And without God's wisdom in my life, I could have made that mistake. I need you to pray for wisdom for me, especially on this topic. Let me tell you why. You see, there are a ton of people in our community, and these are the people that we're trying to reach. And a lot of those folks have a different view on what marriage means. And that can have a tendency to cause a divide. But I got to speak God's word in truth without a divide. And I need God's wisdom that you've prayed for me in order to be able to do that. Topics like this affect the future of this church. I don't know if you realize that or not. They affect our reputation in the community. These things are important. The bottom line here is we need to pray for the health of our leadership. This is very much an aspect of preventative maintenance, for lack of a better word. If we do what's right in the first place, a lot of times we can avoid problems. But that brings us to the last point this morning. The last point this morning is the fourth pledge. And again this morning, I tell you that we have a responsibility. Once again this week, everyone should have a sheet of paper that you got when you came in. The fourth pledge is just like before. I want you to take it home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to see where God leads you with it. I know there's a place at the bottom to sign, but that's not what it's about. I'm not asking you to sign anything. Take it home, read it, pray about it. Use it as a reminder for today's message. Today is time that we make the commitment to begin to pray for the leadership of this church. We all need your prayer. We will fall without this committed effort. I hope you take this serious. I don't ever want a single member of our leadership team to feel like that they're in this alone. As a church, we are a team. We are unified. And that's how we have to see it. This only takes 5 or 10 minutes a day. The biggest thing is being consistent with prayer for your leadership. Will you stand with me this morning? As always, I ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a second as we close. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Christ, but you want to. If that's you, I want you to know that He loves you and that He died for you. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But He didn't stop there. You see, 3 days later, He rose from the grave having conquered death. The Bible says that if you will believe this with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. You can leave here this morning and know without question that you're heaven bound. If that's you this morning, this altar is going to be open in just a second, and I would love to pray with you. I would love to walk you through that. Just let me know. But this morning, I strongly encourage everyone to take this message serious. Take it seriously. Take the time this morning to ask God to show you where you need to improve. Allow Him to speak to you this week. I still believe, and I continue to say it, but God is going to make some changes in this body of believers. But we still have to be obedient. We have to act on the changes that He inspires in our heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And as always, we thank You for who You are. And we thank You for all that You do. Father, Your word tells us what biblical membership is. Help us to have that picture penetrate our hearts, Lord. Help us to commit to pray for the leadership of this church, to lift them up to You, Lord. Inspire us to be the men and women that You want us to be. Father, inspire us to be obedient to You so that we can impact this community for You. Father, this message was Yours, and the invitation is Yours too. And right now, I just pray that You would work in hearts and that Your will would be done. It's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you.